In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's talk just a little bit about Septuagesima Sunday. This is a quirky and ancient Latin term which means 70th, and is the first of three Sundays in what's known in the Old English tradition as Jessamatide, what might be called very round approximations of the number of days before Easter: Septuagesima, 70th, Sexagesima, 60th, and Quinquagesima, 50th. As a matter of fact, the first Sunday in Lent proper used to be known in the old Latin rite of the Roman Church as, what would it have been? Quadragesima, because of the 40 days of Lent. Now, if you look at the calendar, of course, you will see that it is not 40 days, but 46. So why do we talk about the 40 days of Lent? Anybody like to raise your hand? And because Sundays are feasts of our Lord. So they are technically Sundays in Lent rather than Sundays of Lent. They do have a more penitential character than typical Sundays, but they are still and nonetheless feasts of our Lord, and therefore are not fasting days in the same way that the rest of the 40 days of Lent are intended to be. And as I have discussed at other times, Jessamatide serves as a sort of introduction, transition, or preconditioning period to that rather more Spartan and penitential atmosphere of the Lenten season itself as we prepare for our Lord's Passion. For example, it is in Jessamatide that liturgical elements such as the Gloria and the Alleluia are set aside until Easter. And it is also during Jessamatide that we, if we are wise, will begin to ponder and even start to practice what, if any, special disciplines such as fasting, study, or almsgiving we may want to take on during Lent when we get there. So it is in this context that we begin Jessamatide with a gospel parable, which some of us may find troubling or even infuriating, while others may find strangely comforting: the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. We read that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. The hiring of day laborers is something which is perhaps not as common in the 21st century of the Christian era as it was in the first, but it is not terribly uncommon either. Many folks are aware of, and some may even have made use of, day laborers gathered at the local Home Depot or elsewhere, waiting around for an employer to hire them to do whatever work needs done for the day. These are the direct lineal descendants, not genetically, of course, but in practice, of the laborers described in today's gospel lesson. Day laborers are exactly what they sound like: individual workers, not company employees, hired and paid one day at a time with no promise that more work will be available in the future. Some of the fields in which day laborers may operate in our modern era include construction, warehousing, landscaping and gardening, or domestic service. Some may operate through short-term employment agencies. Is Kelly's still in business? Kelly's Temporary Services? I remember working for them for a while myself when I started out. And unions also may serve as a clearinghouse for day workers, but the term is usually referred to what might be called informal workers who hire themselves out on a daily basis to employers who pay them at the end of the day, typically in cash, exactly as our gospel lesson speaks of. In this account, the householder is hiring laborers for his vineyard. He goes out several times during the day, beginning at the first hour, about 6 o'clock a.m., at the time when the working day was divided into 12 solar hours that were counted out of the sundial. He hires workers for the going rate at that time, one Roman denarius, rendered as a penny in the King James Version. How many Anglophiles do we have here? I know we've got a couple. George, I'm sure you know this. What was the abbreviation for a penny until they did the switch over to the decimal system? It wasn't P, was it? Now it's P for pence, but then it was D, which stood for denarius. It carried through all those many, many years, centuries, in fact, from the era of Rome. So, as I say, he hires them for a penny a day, the typical pay for a day of work by an unskilled laborer. He went out again at the third hour, 9 o'clock, and seeing others standing idle in the marketplace, hires them too and sends them into the vineyard, saying that he would pay them whatsoever is right. The same occurs at the sixth and the ninth hour, in other words, noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, by our reckoning, and finally at the 11th hour, or about 5 o'clock, when quitting time was at sunset, or six. So, as evening fell, the householder told his steward, his manager, if you will, to pay his day laborers, beginning with those hired first, those who were hired an hour before sunset, right, at the end of the day. And they, probably to their surprise, and certainly to the shock of those who were hired earlier, also each received a denarius, a penny. Remember that the very first hired were the only ones who had received a promise of a specific wage. And that, too, was a penny, a day's wage for the laborer. So naturally, they figured there must have been some mistake and that they would get more than those who had worked only an hour. But lo and behold, everyone received a penny, a denarius, a full day's wage, whether they had worked for 12 hours or only for one. Small wonder, then, that those who had borne the burden and heat of the day grumbled against the good man of the house. Which of us would not have done the same under the same circumstances, right? I worked for 12 hours, you worked for one, and you're getting the same. Wait a minute, something is not right here. But of course, this parable is not a manual for labor management, is it? This is not a teaching on how much to pay your laborers in a literal vineyard. This is a teaching about the beneficence, the compassion, the goodness and generosity of God himself. For the vineyard in this parable is the world. The labor is the spreading of the gospel and the building up of God's kingdom. The laborers are each and every one of us. And the householder, the good man of the house, is God our Heavenly Father himself. And he rewards us equally with salvation from sin and death and union with him, whether we have labored in the vineyard the whole day long, our entire lives, or only since the 11th hour. St. John Chrysostom, the great 4th and early 5th century bishop and preacher, whose name literally means the golden-tongued, spoke of this in his famous Easter sermon. Are there any who are grateful servants? Let them rejoice and enter into the joy of their Lord. Are there any weary with fasting? Let them now receive their wages. If any have toiled from the first hour, let them receive their due reward. If any have come after the third hour, let him with gratitude join in the feast. And he that arrived after the sixth hour, let him not doubt, for he too shall sustain no loss. If any be delayed until the ninth hour, let him not hesitate, but let him too come. And he who arrived only at the 11th hour, let him not be afraid by reason of his delay. For the Lord is gracious and receives the last even as the first. He gives rest to him that comes at the 11th hour, as well as to him that toiled from the first hour. This is why I said earlier that this parable, which some of us may find infuriating, others may find strangely comforting. If our concern is only with tit for tat, with jotting up accounts with precision, and giving out rewards only if they have been properly, by our own human standards, earned, this parable is likely to rub us the wrong way. They don't deserve a day's wage for an hour's work, we may say, and we would not be wrong. But that is not God's way. His concern is that they worked in the vineyard. They used their talents, their abilities, their gifts, great or small, in the service of his kingdom, to his honor and glory, and for the benefit of his people. They did not stand idle, but when called, they responded. I'm reminded of the words of Theodore Roosevelt in what is called his Man in the Arena speech. It is not the critic that counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at the best, knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. It is that person whom God will honor with those longed-for words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Whether that person has labored through the heat of the day or only come into the vineyard at the 11th hour. Let us then strive to keep a good and holy Lent and a good and holy life. But if we fall short, as we almost certainly will, let us not despair, for the good man of the house will reward us in keeping with our dedication to his task, to our use of the gifts he has given us in his service, be the time long or short. And that, I think and hope, may be an inspiration and an encouragement to us as we prepare for the season of penitence and preparation that is Lent. In the name of him who lives and reigns, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen.